Last week I mentioned that, as a rarity, Mike gave me the opportunity to pick what I wanted, so I get to pick my subject and make it last for 2 weeks. So I decided to do a kind of a two-part series. And I'm only going to show two slides by way of review from last week, just to help bring up to speed someone who might not have been here or someone who has, was unable to be here, because today will kind of continue on from that. So if we could go to the first slide. We talked last week about the world, and we're going to get, the next slide, we'll get into the scripture a little bit, but we talked about the world being a corrupted, organized system, and the word that was used by John when he wrote these words was cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmopolitan, and we looked at a few humorous slides last week about cosmetics and how we try to dress up things. We looked at a slide about how you can take an old piece of meat and put some new things around it and serve it the next day and make it look different. That's kind of what the world does. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Solomon told us there's nothing new under the sun, and we looked at that scripture from Ecclesiastes. And so the world is this corrupted, it's an organized system created by humankind around principles. And the principles are driven by pride, they're driven by power and greed, the desires of the flesh, lust, the things that we all can name but sometimes don't see. We see the external results of some of those internal sins, you might say, but we sometimes forget about the things that are driving that. And so we looked at that world last week. Now, if we go to the next slide, please. We looked at the scripture where John says and tells us, exhorts us, do not love the world. This is the word he uses. Do not love this world or the things in the world. And he uses the word all, for all that is in the world. And he lists these qualifications, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but out of the world. And he tells us in the next verse, we didn't use that verse last week, but I pointed it out, the world is passing away. Now, if you go back just 1 second, let's do the first slide. I want us to look at this picture briefly of the vortex, the tornado cartoon, you might say, that I put here. And the world is passing away, and we talked about how this spinning force sucks into its orbit, you might say, and spins downward. And we get drawn into these things, and it pulls us down into the ways of the world. And that world is passing away. That's not the life. That's not the new life we're supposed to have as believers in Christ. So keep that picture in mind, because we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Go back now, if you would, to two slides now, and go on to the next one, if you will. So let's get to today. So we think of how is it that we can live this life. Now last week, you might remember that we talked about, he says, don't love the world. But then we looked at the scriptures that are given to us from Jesus when he said, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Mind and strength, okay? And we're going to talk today about loving the Lord our God with all of our mind. And I ask you now to put your thinking caps on, okay? Now, we have to, then we went on and looked at some of Paul's writings where he exhorted us and tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that love is a fulfilling of the law. Our love is for the things of God, and it's a complete separation. So there's don't love the world, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commands, and in those two commands, all the law is basically wrapped up. Okay, so now we get to today. So how is it? That's easier said than done. I don't know about you, when I read a scripture and it says to love my enemy, that does not come second nature to me. It comes second nature, I can tell you that, because it's not on my first nature. So I'm asking myself, how am I supposed to do that? How are we supposed to carry out these exhortations, these directions that were given by, particularly by Paul, as he's going around creating setting up the church of the Gentiles along with the Jewish believers? But how are we to do that? And I put up this, all the cogs of the systems that are out there, and they're all working together, and they're all moving, and they're all moving parts. And I want you now to think about that picture of that vortex, that tornado. Go to the next slide right now, Stu, if you will. We're going to look at these tools, and then we're going to think about that cartoon one more time. What we have at our disposal are the scriptures. Okay, we have the scriptures. Remember, they didn't have the scriptures as we have them today. I often ask, I've asked my kids this before, what made really something we take for granted. We go around talking about have your quiet time. What did they do 500 years ago before the printing press? And most people didn't have a Bible. We have something at our disposal that is easily forsaken. It's fairly recent that people had access to holding in their hand the scriptures that we call the canon. So we have that at our disposal. The second thing we have is dunamis. We have power, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the word where we get dynamite. You shall receive power, Jesus told them. All right? You shall receive. So we have a power that in times past did not exist. We have that power dwelling within us. Okay? It's not just some force out there. It is an indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. Third thing is we have prayer. Something that we so easily forsake. And I'm guilty of it. I've said it here and I've told my family. It's so much easier to get out a Bible and read. It's so much easier to get out a commentary and read and dig into facts and arcane points and this and that. I think it's so wonderful to understand these things and not pray like I should. That's wrong. We have prayer, and out of that prayer comes discernment, where we can recognize things that are clearly wrong in our own lives that we need to be taken care of and facing up to. And the last thing is each other. We have each other. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We come together to carry each other's burdens, but also to spur each other to good works. Remember, if you talk to a lawn fertilizer company, they don't make your yard look good by killing all the weeds. They make your yard look good by making sure the weeds don't have any place to grow. So the good grass keeps the weeds from finding a place to take root. That's what we're supposed to do as the body. We spur each other to good works. And those good works, we capture the vision of the kingdom of God, and we participate, and we squeeze out the works, you might say, of the sin and the flesh. All right, now, if you'll go on to the next slide. Now, I said that we need to take a look at that spinning vortex, and I'm going to talk about it right here for a second. We need a eureka moment. And this is something that is written in the scriptures, and it's a verse that you could spend, and I have over the last quite some time, spent a lot of time studying this verse because of one thing. And that's because it uses the word sin, and it doesn't say sins. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. I told you a second ago to think about that vortex. If you've ever seen a tornado, or even seen a tornado on TV or whatever, we all know what the funnel looks like, right? It's a condensation, it's a dropping of a cloud, and it's condensation and the spinning effect. But what happens as it goes? Think of that as the world. Think of that as the picture of the world. And what happens as it's spinning? It picks up what? Dust, particles, things, cars, houses, people, you name it. It picks it up and it throws it out. Okay? Think of the world as that kind of a thing. Think of the world as the collection of all of those things that it then takes and throws off. That's the sin of the world, is the collection of all of our sins. All right? We think of our personal sins, but there was the sin of the world. What is it that God was getting at? John says, behold the Lamb of God that is taking away, that takes away, lifting up. It has the idea of lifting up, lifts and frees us from the power of the world. We have to recognize that spinning power of the world that takes all of our sins, and we actually contribute to the force of the world. I may not think that what I do or what I say has that much effect on the world, but it does, because collectively it's picked up and it joins into that force of the world and it gets used, and the collateral damage is horrendous. We see what happens after a tornado. And we see lives that can be destroyed because of sin, because we don't realize sometimes we're not on guard as to what can happen when we let this bitterness start, when we let greed start, when we let whatever these little things are start. And the other thing I want to talk about here is this. As the body, we don't get to pick and choose what we call sin. We don't get to put capital letters on the things that we think are the worst or the things that we don't do. In my opinion, and I'll be careful as I say this, but because I'm part of this too, it's easy to pick out sins of the world and point those out as a church and stand firm against it and never recognize in ourselves the principles that are at work. Go back to Proverbs and read the sins that God hates and see how that compares to the list that we sometimes throw out there. Go back to the prophets and read what he wrote to Israel. I set you apart, Israel, to be a light to the world. And read what he told the prophets to write about, what he was upset about. It will surprise you. It might not be the things we think about. Those sins of the world are things like neglecting the poor. He who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. It's easy to name things and forget about the things that we are guilty of ourselves. I said last week, I can't see if you have a proud spirit. I can't see if you're greedy. I can't see if you're lusting after somebody's wife or somebody's husband. I can't see those things. But we as a church have those things that work in our nature. He came to take away that problem by taking away the sin of the world. But it's all of the sin. It's not the things that we just want to name because we don't have a problem with it. Okay, let's move on. He has the other scripture that we'll get to now. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now this is Paul, all right? So now he's telling us he takes away the sin of the world and he delivers us from that domain of the darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the other scripture. Let's go on. Look at this. Now last week I pointed this out and I didn't use the illustration. I talked about it, but I didn't put the picture up. Someone came to me after the service and said they wish I had. And that's a dark hole in space. And some of you who love outer space and the universe and the studies of it know what it is. You have a sun that collapses, and the gravitational force becomes so strong that the light can't escape. And I talked last week about this vortex. Think of getting caught up in that, and think of that gravitational pull, and it's so easy to get sucked in that no light can escape. Inside that dark spot you are things that used to be seen. They're not able to, the light can't escape it. And that's the darkness that Paul says he delivered us from that. The world is passing away. It's going to suck it down, it's going to go, and it's going to go down the tube, so to speak. And he took us and he translated us and puts us into the kingdom of heaven. So I thought, well, how can I show that? I had a picture put in. Show me a picture of a kingdom, and it shows me a throne with a crown. So here it is. And you notice I made sure there's separation between the two. This is they don't overlap. We don't ask God to make our world, well, I don't mean that doesn't sound right. When we pray for things to be better, you know what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that world is not going to get better like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, we've been translated into a different kingdom. We live in the right side of this picture, not the left side. We're to walk in this right side. Okay? Now, let's move on. He tells us, having escaped, now we go to Peter. So we've looked at Jesus, we've looked at John, we've looked at Paul, and this is Peter. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Whether we realize it or not, we have literally been picked up and translated into that kingdom. So we've escaped that. That's how we're supposed to walk. We are different creatures now. We're not part of that world system. We're to be completely different, cleansed, and walk. Next slide. Peter again, his divine power. I told you we're going to be looking at that word power. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and what? Godliness. We are to live godly lives. We are without excuse when we say we can't do it because he's given us his power. in his spirit, which dwells in our hearts. We do have the power. There's a book called Radical Forgiveness. There are other books like this, but books that when you read it, you say, how in the world could anybody forgive an atrocity like was committed against these people? And it gives you this, it's unbelievable. The power that is there, that is at our disposal. We can forgive, we can move on, but we sometimes forget we have that power. Next slide. He says, for at one time, this is Paul, at one time you were darkness. Remember I showed you the picture of the dark hole. You were over there. Now you are light in the Lord. It's a done deal. This is not something we try to do. We try to walk in the way that we are, so to speak. He says, walk as children of light. Now, my little light bulb there is to remind us that we need eureka moments sometimes. We need the light bulb to go off in our head. And I remember as a father, and I'm sure some of you who are parents or have seen other, if you're a teacher, whatever, you want that light bulb to go off in the child. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. You're more than what you think you are. We are more than what we think we are as the body. We fail to live up to what he expects from us. Okay, next slide. We pray it every week. We come in here, we said it this morning. It's a wonderful prayer. I used to spend a lot of time on airplanes when I was working. And I used to love, I loved before there was internet on the airplane because I didn't have to work. And you could read a book, and you could pray, or you could do things without interruption. And everybody used to be so excited. Oh, I can't wait. Now we got this. I said, no, you guys are crazy. That's the only time I can get away from this stuff. I used to love to close my eyes and work on this prayer. Take it phrase by phrase and just think about it. Oh, our Father. We take it for granted to say, our Father. When Jesus walked in the earth, he said, tell them to say, Father. It's like, are you kidding me? Father? And then he goes, Paul says, Abba? Father, our Father. We start out that way. We go through this prayer week after week and we forget about it. So take the time to think, but thy will be done on the earth. Now remember, once again, this is not just the things that we name that are big sins that we see out there. That's not what we're praying about. Your will be done on the earth. What has he told us to do? What has he made clear in scriptures for us to do? What are we as the body supposed to be doing together? That's the command, that the desire of our heart in this prayer. A kingdom that's completely separate from the fallenness of the world. A kingdom in which we are empowered to participate. We are laborers together. We are joint heirs. We are laborers together in this vineyard, so to speak. In this effort, we are together. We join forces together. Now let's move on. Let's come to prayer. We talked about scripture. We talked about power. Let's talk about prayer. I am not afraid, I am ashamed to tell you, but I'm not afraid to tell you, I fall short in the area of prayer. It might have been one of the Wesleys, I can't remember. They asked him how much he prayed. Anybody know that story? And he said, it's like 2 hours a day or something like that. And they said, except when I'm busy, then I pray 3 hours. And it's the idea is to look at Jesus. He got up a long while before the daytime, it says, and he went off to pray. Folks, these weren't 30-second prayers. These weren't 30-second prayers. We're wonderful at our little, I'm not trying to pick on quiet times, but we minimize things. We do our little one verse out of context, say a little prayer, and go on our way and think we're ready for the day. This is not the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed. We don't face the Garden of Gethsemane like that. Paul didn't face what he went through. Read in Corinthians what he describes, being in the deep, and beatings, and hunger. You don't face those kinds of things by just saying a 30-second prayer. We do not, myself included, do not ever begin to grasp, most of us, I won't say all of you, some of you may be real what we call prayer warriors, but really the power of prayer, where we are transformed new creatures, new creations. Look at what the psalmist said. It's a wonderful prayer. And there'll be the temptation to say, well, I'm perfectly clean. He sees me through grace. He sees me. Well, that's true. I get all that. But any of us who don't believe that we as believers can have impure motives, that we can have pride, that we can have selfish thoughts, that we can gossip, that we can backbite. Remember, one of the sins that in the Proverbs that says God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. It's easy for me to say, oh, look at the world. They do this, this, and this. And I'm over here, and if I'm sowing discord in this church or in the body of Christ, God hates that. That's sin, and we need to call it out. If I'm here and there's a need for the poor and there's a need for something and I know that I should do it, I should do it. I should call that out. I fall short. Those are sins. And we need to call the sin of the world what it is. We live in a separate kingdom that's different, that's driven by love. It's driven by the love of Christ for us. And we are to show that love to each other and to be the beacon to the world. They have no light. Satan can be an angel of light. He can take it and spin it to get people into that circle, but he'll spit you out as fast as you can sneeze. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Everybody knows this is from, most of you know this is from the psalm, the psalmist. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, not the ways of the world, which John told us is passing away. We don't want to do things that are passing away. We want to be a part of the kingdom that's life everlasting, that we participate in, that we pray for to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth, in my heart, every day. Let's go on with it. Now, Paul wrote this verse, and the reason I put this in is, in my way of thinking, and is that most of the time when I think of this verse in the negative. You reap what you sow. How many times have you heard it? You tell your kids that, you tell your students that, you're going to reap what you sow. And we almost use it, and it is, there is a negative side of it. But we forget the verse goes on to this, which is very positive. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap. We will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Remember, eternal doesn't just mean time and time and time and time and time. Eternal is a quality of life. A quality of life. Let's think about, just one second before we wrap this up, what are some of the fruits of the Spirit? Eternal life is the life of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. That is life. That dark hole that we look at doesn't have that. You just get to this point, and it's going to make you want to go to this point, and it sucks you in, and you just go down and down and down and down and down. When we come to prayer, we come to the Spirit, we experience this tranquility, this peace that sometimes it does pass understanding. That's the goal. Peace that passes all understanding, no matter what we face. So let's go on to this next scripture. Coming down to the end. John writes something. You remember last week we talked about this. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your whole soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We think about the Good Samaritan, the difficulties we face, and how hard that is. Paul goes on, Jesus says, love your enemies. That's a tough one. It's hard for me to love some of you. I'm not kidding. You know I'm kidding when I say that. But I mean, really, when you think about that, love your enemies, that is a tough thing. Paul says, love your enemies. He said, if you can do that, you'll reap coals of fire on their head. I mean, it's burning when you can love somebody who's hateful to you and hurting you and coming after you, and you love and you love and you love. That's like putting coals of fire on their head. Paul, John, who wrote those verses, went on to write this. His commands are not burdensome. In the natural man and the old man, when I come to those verses, and I say, I can't do that. That's because I feel the weight coming down on me. I can't do that. That's not in my nature to do that. And he says, Tom, I've lifted you out from under that power, and I've put you over in this kingdom, and I've given you my spirit, and now those commands aren't hard. You have freedom to do that. If you give me 30 seconds, we'll wrap this up. We're going to stand and read something together. Freedom in Christ. You get into great debates about, I'm free in Christ. I can drink my wine, or I can go to my movie, or I can do this, I can do that. I'm free in Christ. Don't put this on me. Right? Originally, in many ways of thinking, freedom had to do with you are now free to do something that you weren't able to do previously. You're free to do it now. You have the ability to do it. You have the strength to do it. You have the ability, the capability to do it. John's here today, and I've told this to him, and some of you heard me say this, and I hate to be repetitive, but it makes a good point. I play the piano, not nearly as good as Susan. She's an amazing pianist. But I think she'll know what I'm talking about. Kids hate the scales. I used to hate to play the scales. She's grinning. You just hate it. But once you get it down, then you come to the music. You're free to play the music. It's not the struggle that it used to be. You're free to do it. That's freedom in Christ. We think freedom in Christ means bicker about whether I can eat a piece of ham or whether I can have a glass of wine or whether I can go to the movie. That is not what he really was getting at. We are to have a freedom because we aren't under that power of the old. We are empowered to become the new, and we have the freedom to do and live the life of Jesus. This is not something that I say, I do and you don't. That's not it. This is hard for me to prepare this because it nails me hard. But I really feel like it's dead on. Okay. Now, let's stand up, if you would. 1 second. We're going to end this differently. I took the liberty of taking those scriptures from 2 Peter. And I put them together in a way that we can say it as us, not something written to somebody else. Okay, let's go to the screen. Let's read this together, if you can read it. I hope the font is big enough. But I put the we in there. This is basically what we are supposed to be doing, all right? Let's read these verses. For this very reason, we will make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are ours and are increasing, they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if we lack these qualities, we are so nearsighted that we are blind and have forgotten that we were cleansed from our former. He wants to. Therefore, we will be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. For if we practice these qualities, we will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for us an entrance into the kingdom. That's scripture. That's power. That's scripture. That's power. That's our prayer. That's what we are to be. We pray for that. We ask God, help us to do that. Take these verses and don't read them as Peter writing to some foreign people. These verses are within our grasp. We can do these things. Father, we thank you for this time. You are a great, great God. You are so patient with us. You love us enough to die. And yet we walk away so quickly. We're so flip sometimes, Father. So unprepared. So unwilling to spend time in prayer. To spend time saying, search us and know us, Father. Lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you for these folks, Father. These are the sheep of your pasture. You've called us together today for a purpose. We thank you for that. And we pray now that you guide our hearts and direct our thinking on what we say and do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.